Welcome to the Manny Podcast, episode number 69. I paused so that you could do some type of...
I did the Billy Madison.
...reference.
Yeah.
It was bound to happen.
Yeah.
Numerically, you know.
Yeah.
We were going to get to...
We're going to get there.
This intro.
Yeah.
Hopefully, you would stick around and listen, because the rest of it's pretty good. Even if Terrell might have... Might have made
Billy
some
Madison
sort of
did.
Grexual joke that you're gonna love it.
I mean, come on.
Good morning, everybody.
What's up?
How are we to be with Jesus? That is what I'm asking you today.
How are you going to the mall today?
If I am someone's apprentice, there is one absolutely essential condition. I must be with that person. It is precisely what it meant to follow Jesus when he was here in human form. To follow him meant, in the first place, to be with him. If I am Jesus' disciple, that means I am with him to learn from him how to be like him. Now... I was sort of chuckling when I was reading this the past few days.
Mm-hmm.
Not because it's funny, but because it's very, that's a very understandable thing to say. You know? I think everybody would understand that that's how you become
somebody, I would agree.
Somebody's student, is by spending time with them.
Yeah.
And I was chuckling about it because of the simple fact of its simplicity and how I know for, I know there would be automatic like eyes glaze over at that.
Mm-hmm.
And this is why I like so much about this little part that we're about to talk about. I like it because it really does hit the nail on the head with where things are, particularly within the church building culture, and how there's been, at least for as long as you and I have been alive, I would wager that's been much longer than that.
I would wager as well. A small wager.
The idea that... That there's like a professional class of Christian, you know, a ministerial class.
Uh-huh.
And that the way that you, and there's a very distinct way that you become one of those. Now, well, we'll just stick with that for a second. There's a very distinct way in which you become one of those. And it's not being a disciple of Jesus. It's all educationally based around like degrees and certificates and whatnot.
It's true.
That would be an accurate statement, right?
Yeah, that's
and
that's
that you
accurate.
And I know
100%
lots and lots of people who have gone through that entire, have checked off every one of those boxes, have gotten all the certificates, all the degrees, all the education, and they don't know who Jesus is at all.
Yeah. Yes.
Not only are they not like a disciple of his, and not only did that process not produce disciples of his, they would claim the exact opposite, that yes. Like he doesn't exist, or if he did, he's not even, you know, he's definitely not God and he's not somebody worth listening to. They became disciples of other teachers.
Yeah.
And it revealed that they actually were disciples of other teachers. And I use this example not to actually, you know, not really to pour it on thick to that whole situation. I'm trying to point out that that's like, those are supposed to be like, if anybody was going to be a disciple,
should be them, yeah.
Right?
Well, because they by definition are have a job that teaches other people how to be disciples of Jesus.
Well, I'm starting to think that that's not actually...
Well, it's not the definition, 100%.
Well, that's not actually what's happening there at all.
Well, yeah, no. Well, I don't understand how would... Well, I'm really trying to not go too exclusively my experiences here, right? And by the way, you know, if anybody's listening to this that doesn't know us well, you know, we don't have any horror stories from like church buildings, you know, like we don't have any.
No.
Like me and Phil don't, like we weren't wronged by them necessarily or anything like that. It's not anything like that. It's just we tried to go about as far into that situation as we could and just saw the incorrect ending for our life, I think, that we would have preferred. And then Jesus kind of just took us on a path of really one that we didn't seek out, honest to God, at all. Like, we just wanted to love Jesus more. And the reality is that these sorts of things kind of just came really easily and honestly to see. Is that, well, no, the path you're going down right now actually doesn't require you to need more of me. Like, it just doesn't. Like, this doesn't...
Nope.
This has nothing to do...
It is also part of the flight from God.
Yeah, if you happen to actually find me here, that's great, but that is what it is. It is not a... it's not geared towards being a disciple of Jesus and making other people disciples of Jesus, you know? And I think that's why we just... I mean, it can't offer that. It's a business, you know? It's a business model. It's built on business... Other business models. It's just... That's the reality of it. There is no... There's nothing about the foundation of Christ that needs to be established here for this business to keep running. You know? Mm-hmm. And that should be, I mean, that should be, I think that's all the case I need to actually prove and say as to why we're talking about this morning. And that's all. That's all that you need to understand about the way that you're doing things too. Like, you know, you should... And you should ask Jesus about all that stuff. We would tell everybody the same thing. Like, we love a lot of people who still go to church buildings, things like that. We love them. Like, they're our brethren and our family, and we will always support them and be there with them. And now we'll probably even go to a church building here and there. Like, but we don't operate via the creed and understanding that a business can spread the kingdom of God on earth. Now, whether by default some people have actually met Jesus via that way, that's great. That is awesome. But that has nothing to do with the reality the Spirit of God can't actually be businessed into people, you know, which Willard does a really good job talking about here. Yep. In a second. But yes, all that being said, I just wanted to throw a disclaimer out there. This is not like we don't have a campaign here. Except for, you know, we kind of do. I mean, we kind of want people to actually want the real thing.
Right.
And want our families to love and want God himself and Jesus, his son, and that spirit within and around and consuming their life, their spirit, their soul, their heart, and their mind. So we don't want any more of the fake crap. Like, it's business. Like, it's just business. That's not even anything. It's really kind of amoral. It's just... It's going to do what it needs to do to make business work. And that's what, yeah, that's what you're going to see there, you know. And I don't think I've said anything actually bad, right? Like, I think I'm just Yep. saying normal stuff about businesses. And we didn't want to be a part of the business anymore. We want the real thing. And so we want you to have the real thing too. And yeah, that's why we're talking about being a disciple of Christ now, right? Like, yes, 100%. It would make sense, I would assume, that if we got guys off the street who would be talking about a church building, we'd say, well, you know, who would you find to be more like Jesus? And they'd probably say, well, I'd probably go talk to the preacher man. And we'd say, okay, yeah, well, that makes sense. Makes sense. Unfortunately, like you said, at no point in time at any of the church buildings that I ever went to was the initial requirement, well, does his life look like Jesus's life would look like if he was him?
Right.
And that's kind of should tell you all you need to know.
Well, and that's the reason why I brought it up. I wasn't bringing it up for any other reason than to say, I think we have to wade through, in our time, all the misunderstandings first.
Yes.
And that, because if you do ask that question to somebody of how are we to be with Jesus today, like in our day, I think probably, like, if we're playing Family Feud, the survey says go to church
or die and go to heaven,
right? And the thing is that that's not, unfortunately, you're not going to get the rule these days, or at least for our entire life, is that that is not where you're going to be discipled. It just isn't. It's not inherently impossible.
Nope.
That's not what we're saying.
Nope.
So we're not saying it's impossible for you not to grow and to become a disciple of Jesus, to be with him by attending a nonprofit organization formerly known as a church. But I would say in our day, it's just as likely for you to be a disciple of Jesus doing the job that you're going to do today.
Yep.
And being a husband and being a father and, I don't know, serving on the school board, any number of things you can do with your time, then it is, like, one is not inherently holier or more, honest to God, more likely to draw you unto Jesus than another.
Nope.
And that's just true, man.
Hence the other fatal flaw.
Yes.
The moment that you start putting the kingdom of God into categories of time and space.
Yes.
Once again.
Yeah, we're clearing misunderstandings.
Yeah, we are just clearing misunderstandings.
It's gonna get weird.
Yep.
And it's gonna get complicated. And it's gonna get hard. And those following Jesus, being with him, is never weird, complicated, or hard in the sense of difficult to do. Following Jesus might produce, you know, there might be things that come upon you because you're following Jesus, but, like, you know, because you're making decisions in light of the fact that you want to be with him.
Yeah.
But I mean, like, it's never, that's not what I mean by difficult or hard.
Needing, spending the majority of your time, your effort and your attention in prayer, deciding whether the world action is the correct action or whether the kingdom action is the correct action, is exactly what you mean.
Yes.
And when we as people create this life that is a compartmentalized life of this day I do this thing at this place, like go to a church building and try to worship God, but then I don't actually have to include him in the rest, or at best a few places here and there, or a few relationships here and there, but none of the rest of it.
Right.
You get a weird, you do exactly what I just said, and you spend the majority of your time, effort, and attention trying to figure out how does money work with kingdom? How does, how does, how does being a dad or a father or a thing like this, and then we waste a bunch of time writing a book about trying to organize our life around Jesus, but we've already taken the time to not organize our life around Jesus except for one or two days. And do you see the pattern here, people? This is the misunderstanding we're talking about. You can't know another man well by doing that.
No.
You can't be a teacher of a thing. You can't just look like they look, the way that they operate doing things like that.
Yeah. And that's the point. The point is that we're all being taught.
Yes.
We're all becoming a disciple of someone or something or some idea. We are growing in mastery of skills.
Yes.
Of things all the time. That's just who we are as people. That's going to happen. Now, yep. We become masters of a lot of stupid crap.
Yes, we do.
But that's what we're able to do. We're able to learn things. We're able to learn things fairly quickly. We're able to master things fairly quickly. You and I know that in several different avenues of life. Things that I would have never thought I was going to become not only proficient at, but like excellent at.
Sure.
In a very short amount of time, I was able to do that. But it was not from not being constantly immersed in an environment of being taught that skill, activity, idea, or knowledge base. It was all of those things, and that's how I became a student of that subject matter or of that particular instructor who was teaching how to do those things. Now, that's all that we're saying here. If I am Jesus' disciple, that means I'm with him to learn from him how to be like him. And the misunderstanding is that there are all these different avenues or times and places, like you said, where that is what it means to be with Jesus. But that's, we've cleared, hopefully cleared the deck so that you can understand that that's not necessarily the case. You're not necessarily being with Jesus just by virtue of walking into a church building. Any more than you're with him walking into the Walmart.
Yes.
Can you? Of course.
Yes, you can.
You can be with him in both of those places.
Yep.
But I would like for everybody to understand how and why that's either the case or not the case. And that's what Willard goes on to say. Provision has been made for us to be with Jesus as one person to another in our daily life. But it is necessary that we have a practical, though not a metaphysical, or even a theological understanding of this arrangement in order to carry on our side of the apprenticeship relationship. Jesus accordingly took great care to instruct his immediate students, both before his death and in the interval between his resurrection and ascension, about the specific manner of his presence with them and with us during the long period ahead. He wanted them to understand very clearly before he left them exactly what it would be like. John 14 goes carefully over the fact that he would soon be taken away from them in the visible human form they had known. Then he explains another strengthener. Comforter is just not the right word to use in translating paracleton today. He would be interactive and active in their lives. The marginal reading of John 14:16 in the New American Standard Version is excellent for the meaning intended. A paraclete is, quote, one called alongside to help. This other strengthener, other, that is, than the visible Jesus they had known him, would be with them to the end. The human order or world, by contrast, cannot receive the spirit of truth as Jesus described it, because it can't see it, and therefore cannot know it. The human mind in its now standard form does not, generally speaking, accept as reality what it cannot see. That's where most of us get hung up today. And this is what I really do believe, this is why I wanted to start off this way. I think that because that's true, because we become such disciples of
other stuff,
particles and progress, these myths of materialism and determinism and all these different things that we substitute. And I mean, and I get it, but like we substitute any number of other relationships for, or even mistake those relationships with Jesus himself. You know?
Yeah.
Now, yeah, or just any number of feelings and encounters and whatnot with the Spirit of God himself.
Yes.
Which is who the strengthener, the one who's coming alongside to help, the Paracleton, the Holy Spirit is who Jesus is talking about. I'm leaving and I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. And he's going to be with you to the end. And he's going to lead you into all truth. Everything that I told you, he's going to remind you about it. He's going to teach you about it. That's the arrangement, specific arrangement Jesus left to us.
Yeah.
Now, the beauty is that those who belong to Jesus, Paul writes in Romans 8, they all have the Spirit of God. And so, therefore, gathering together with other people who have the Holy Spirit is not it's a benefit to do that when you are surrounded by people who also have the Holy Spirit, who are also in interactive relationship with Jesus as the current arrangement is today, which is via his Holy Spirit. There's a lot of great edification that can go on, which is what Paul's talking about in Ephesians 4. This is in fact why we gather together as saints, why we gather together to build one another up in the same spirit into the habitation for God, right?
Yes.
Which Jesus himself is the architect of. Like, Jesus, King resurrected Jesus.
Yeah.
The one that we've never seen with our eyes as of today.
Right.
But we all of us who belong to him, who are actively in seeking to be his disciples, are interacting with him moment by moment via the Holy Spirit. You know?
Yeah.
So that's the human mind in its now standard form does not, generally speaking, accept as reality what it cannot see. The spiritual nature of God, here reaffirmed by Jesus with reference to his own personality, was presented to the Jewish people early in their history. But it was something even they never quite mastered, though they did understand about idolatry. That is shown by the dominance of the highly visible rightness of scribes and Pharisees as late as Jesus' day. One would never attempt to live in such a rightness if one thoroughly understood that every thought and intention lay open before an always present God, but many of us still try to do it today. I think that that's the example of like a Pharisaical approach as being an approach that only comes via not understanding the arrangement that Jesus has made is a brilliant observation.
Yes.
Like, it's brilliant. I would like to be able to unpack that, because, man, that is a very important aspect of what it means to follow Jesus today. Well, it is the arrangement. Like, the arrangement is Jesus mediating the new covenant to us in real time by the Holy Spirit. And therefore, it's true that those of us who have the Holy Spirit are laid bare before him. Like, Paul talks about this when he says that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. The words there are literally, he's talking about this kind of thing, that we are open, like we are before the presence of the one to whom we will give an account right now, because we are in Christ, positionally where Jesus is, which is the heavenly places. And now all these spiritual blessings and all of these unseen things that then there's a continuity there that cannot help but impact our material life. And this is what is misunderstood, is that there is not an arrangement of guessing anymore, even though, like Willard points out, it could have been, I understand why that arose in the Jewish culture, because this was a part of the mystery that Paul talks about. Like, it just was hidden from other people until the resurrection, until Jesus brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, like he says in another passage. We just didn't know how this was going to work.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, there was the law, there was the temple, there were these material arrangements, right? It's the sacrificial system. There was the priesthood class. There were all these things that happened that gave us an idea, or at least a picture in our brain of how this might work.
Right.
And you know, they followed that arrangement, and they were, for the most part, externally conformed to it, right? But like Paul points out, that didn't move the needle at all towards righteousness. It didn't, because it was never intended to.
Right.
And to understand or to misunderstand that arrangement as being the salvation mechanism, if you will, even though none of the kingdom is mechanistic, and so that's a terrible way to describe it. But you know what I'm saying.
Yes.
To misunderstand that is to literally think more, like, it's to miss the closeness that we are able to have with a God who sees all of who we are.
Right.
Like, we're not going to fake it with him. Like, we could get away with it with other people.
Sure.
But he knows.
Yeah.
He knows where you are. He knows the thoughts and intents of the heart. He's there. And so that's the arrangement that we have with Jesus. And whenever you get into this, which is, I mean, if we're being honest, man, it's the only arrangement that we've ever known still.
Yes.
Is hey, let's conform to an external form, an external pattern of worship, an external form of government even, an external form of all of these things. Then that's what it means to, quote, be a Christian.
Right.
Or to, quote, be an American.
Yeah.
Or any of these things. Like, you become a disciple of Jesus, and you become like a super special one whenever you, quote, dedicate your life to him. And how do I know somebody's dedicated their life to Jesus? Well, I don't know. They walk down to the front. They conform to all these external standards.
Yeah.
Or they, if they're really serious, they go to a Bible college.
Yeah.
You know, and, you know, if you're really serious about your child becoming a Christian person, a disciple of Jesus, like, you put them in a private Christian school.
Right.
And if you don't, I mean, I really question if you're serious or not. This is the type of stuff that happens, man. And it happens all the time.
Yeah.
Like, you don't have to look very far to find examples of what I'm saying.
Right.
This is all over the place, especially in, quote, Christian circles.
Yeah.
You know, you got to homeschool, man. I mean, that's the only way. Like, otherwise you're giving your kids to Caesar.
Yep.
And stuff like that. And I'm like, you know, that's a categorical mistake.
Yes.
And that's what you're pointing out. You are. I mean, it's not the arrangement.
Yeah.
That's not the arrangement. No. And whenever you make it about conforming to external forms, you are proving you do not understand the arrangement. And that's what Willard's saying.
Yes.
You are going back again into the categorical mistake that the Jewish people walked right into prior to the resurrection, which is, like we're saying, is like, I get why they did it. I don't get why we're doing it.
Yeah.
Especially when there's a lot on the record saying to specifically not do that.
Mm-hmm.
One would never attempt to live in such a rightness if one thoroughly understood that every thought and intention lay open before an always present God. But many of us still try to do it today. God is a personality, is not a physical reality that everyone must see whether they want to or not. He can, of course, make himself present to the human mind in any way he chooses, but for good reasons, rooted deeply in the nature of the person and of personal relationships, his preferred way is to speak, to communicate. Thus, the absolute centrality of Scripture to our discipleship. And this, among other things, is the reason why an extensive use of solitude and silence is so basic for growth of the human spirit. For they form an appropriate context for listening and speaking to God. Jesus says to the disciples, look, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. You're going to have to wait here in Jerusalem. This is when he ascends. And I'm going to engulf you in the Spirit. I'm going to immerse you in the Spirit. I'm going to give you the power of the strengthener to be with you always. And I will be with you always via the Holy Spirit. And this is what happens in Acts chapter 1. And and what he says is, it is really unimaginable that they would have waited, as he told them to, without the experience of the reality of the Spirit to which he had so carefully introduced them after his resurrection. And even so, they were still asking if he was about to, quote, restore the kingdom to Israel, Acts 1:6, meaning the visible reality of a political entity. That was still the only way they could think of the promised engulfment or baptism he said was about to happen. Why? Because he just didn't see that, man, this is all we know. All we know is this stuff. And it was the same stuff back then. And that is the misunderstanding that we can so easily get into today, and that is currently being like foot inserted into mouth all over the place right now.
Yeah, it is.
It's like, oh, well, waiting for this political entity to kick in. Well, no, not going to wait anymore. I think we're just going to go for it. You know, there's all sorts of stuff like that. And then the real question we should be asking is, well, like, is Jesus leading you to do that?
Mm-hmm.
And then we ask questions like that, and we get people that get pissed about those mm-hmm. kinds of questions.
Yep.
Like, but that's the only question to ask. So the risen Lord is leading you by his Spirit to politically try to establish something. Yeah. Then why didn't he do that with the first disciples?
Or himself.
Like, why is he all of the sudden?
Yeah.
Like, there's been 2,000 years of human history prior to that. I mean, come on.
Yeah.
Right? But this is all they could understand by power.
Yeah.
You know? That was all they could understand when Jesus said, you will be enclosed with power from on high, or engulfed in it. All they could think about was, ooh, okay, maybe I'm going to become the governor or whatever. Some type of political entity. And I get it.
Yep.
Like, again, I understand why they thought that. There's no friggin' reason why we should think that. I mean, just historically. How much longer do we need to slam that appendage in that door?
Yeah.
Before we understand that that ain't what he meant by it, folks. Good freaking Lord. But the promise was of a power that did not depend upon a visible kingdom. It was to be a power without visible position. In the ambiance of that power, his people would exist and bear witness, starting from Jerusalem and reaching to the farthest places on the earth from then until now. And I wrote in the margin, because everything and everywhere is his kingdom.
Yes.
Now, if you start getting into this and thinking properly about this, you cannot help but see this is what the apostles were talking about. This is what Paul means by he's the heir, you know, through whom all things were created, by whom and for whom all things are. Like, this is encompassing all of it.
Yeah.
And if it weren't, his power is ultimate power right now. It has been that for all time. Like he says, even if, you know, if I don't want to try to break your brains, but before the foundation of the world, this was the destiny of him and therefore our destiny, because it was his. Because he became a man, you know? And that changed everything. And the point is, man, is that the power that he's speaking about is never going to manifest itself in some political entity that, you know, we think even might be, you know, super special.
It's true.
It just isn't, it isn't it.
No.
You know? Because everywhere, all time, all space, all geography, all people, whether they acknowledge he's the king or not, are his. And I don't know what else you're going to, how else you're going to interpret him refer, like whenever Paul makes statements that like Jesus is the, it's the Father by him created all things and sustains all things. All things.
Yeah.
Even people who, if you want to get weird and say are destined to not, they were still created by him, right?
Yeah.
So they are his. Everybody's his.
Yeah.
You know? Now, anyway, the whole point is they waited. They didn't fully understand, like Willard says, and they were engulfed. And they understood enough to be able to say what was happening at that moment. They understood and explained the manifestation of Pentecost in terms of God's promises to Israel and of their experience with Jesus and of what they were now and always to do, Acts 2:14-40. The engulfment came upon them with quite a racket, right out of the sky, into which only 10 days earlier they had seen Jesus disappear, Acts 2:2. Peter then stood at the heart of the Jewish world and reinterpreted the call that God had anciently placed upon the Jewish people to be a light and a blessing to all nations. The promise of living in a holy power other than ourselves, he said, was not just for the little group of disciples at the time. It was also to all the people of Israel, of Jerusalem, as well as to their children and to others, no matter how far away, as the Lord draws them to himself. Acts 2:39. The personal presence of Jesus with individuals and groups that trust him was soon understood by Jesus' first students to be the practical reality of the kingdom of God now on earth. That is, it is what the kingdom is as a factor in their lives. This reality is the additional life of which the Apostle John makes so much of in his writings. It is the in Christ that forms the backbone of Paul's understanding of redemption, which is all Ephesians is in Christ, in Christ, yes. In Christ, in Christ, in Christ. Is all that. Everything good that comes to us is because of that reality, of him, you know? Unfortunately, the relentlessly legalistic bent of the human soul has over time led many to identify the engulfment in the spirit with its outward manifestations. And man, dude, God, that's so important, which is all we've been talking about.
Yes.
Man, I'm sorry that I'm geeking out about this so much, but like, that again, man, that is so, that's such brilliant thinking. By Willard, man. It is just incredibly helpful. Like, you will only get that. You will only get a legalistic bent. And I even like what he goes on to say. Like, you'll get people to be like, oh, well, Christians are only the kinds of people who speak in tongues or
yeah.
All these other kinds of physical manifestations. Like, oh, da-da-da-da. That, like, you, that's how you know, you know? Yeah. Or only a Christian is somebody who is a Presbyterian or Church of Christ or even Roman Catholic or however you want to say it, you know, that's how you know. It's all this when you, but this is what I just would hope that everybody could get listening to this, is that the moment it turns into that is the complete moment that the kingdom starts to have nothing to do with it.
Yeah.
Nothing to do with it, because then you're just, when you throw it into, and you would reduce the kingdom to these outward manifestations of which people have to conform themselves to, what is that if it's not the rightness of the scribes and the Pharisees?
Yeah.
That's what it is. And that's all that our understanding of this has become.
Yeah.
Nope, you gotta go be a part of the farm system, right?
Yeah.
You gotta go to Bible college. You gotta go to seminary. You gotta serve on the volunteer team or whatever. I don't know what they do these days.
Yeah.
You gotta do these things, right? But that's not what Jesus meant.
Yeah.
It's not, man. Or, right. You know, you gotta try to make this about a political reality.
Yeah.
Dude, it's brilliant.
Yeah.
It's absolutely brilliant. Whether they be signs and wonders, other tongues, poverty, chastity, and obedience, power to convert unbelievers, or certain practices and symbols that have become denominationally distinctive. But as important as such things are, they are not the reality of the kingdom life itself. The reality of the kingdom life is an inner one, a hidden one, with the Father who is in secret, and we often find it to be absent in those who convert many others, or who manifest tongues, signs, wonders, and the like. Not that the genuine presence of the kingdom in a person can really be hidden, it cannot, nor for that matter can its absence. But it also cannot be canned, controlled, produced on demand, standardized, or brought to a point at which it can be dispensed by one human being to another. I think that's what you were referring to earlier, like he was about to say. Uh-huh. It cannot be canned, it can't be sold, it can't be bought, it can't be dispensed one human being to another. Oh my God, but what have we been doing though?
That's all we've said.
That's all we've been doing.
Yeah. Yeah, and I think this whole deal is really helpful for somebody who is genuinely like, no, like I actually want, like, I actually want to be like a part of like the kingdom now. Like I actually do, like I hear you say, I hear you say become a disciple of one, like do the things I do like he does them. And I want to genuinely approach how to do that. This is where this is really helpful. Like, sweet. Then you need to ask for the Spirit of God to like to consume every bit of your life so that you actually can be with him currently, which is what we were saying here. I think that's the most helpful. I think this stuff is really helpful for that. Like, yeah.
Because there is no other reality in which you should be led to pursue.
Yeah.
I mean, there shouldn't be, but that's all that there is.
Yes.
And that's the problem. That's the problem, man. Is that we've been mistaking so many things for the kingdom that have never been the kingdom.
Yep.
And so many means and ways and all these different things, man, like outward manifestations, and it just is not true. Yeah, we'll end it with these words, my man. Thus Paul very simply says, all who are interactive with the Spirit of God are God's children, Romans 8:14. The interactive movement he refers to is the inner reality, not the outward manifestations. And, quote, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, whether you do it in one way or in another, but is inner rightness and peace and joy sustained by the Holy Spirit. For those serving Christ in this way are well-pleasing to God and approved by men, Romans 14:17-18. And when Paul writes to the Colossians, he prays that they will walk worthy of the Lord, pleasing him in every respect, bearing fruit in every good work, and constantly growing in their knowledge of God, Colossians 1, verse 10. Then he asks that they be, quote, strengthened with all power in terms of God's glorious power, verse 11. One might expect that this would be for the sake of some astounding outward manifestations, but no. It is required to enable the Colossians to have, quote, limitless endurance and long-suffering or patience, joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has equipped us for a role in the destiny of the saints in the light. The most exalted outcome of submersion in the risen Christ is the transformation of the inner self to be like him. So the kingdom of the heavens, from the practical point of view in which we all must live, is simply our experience of Jesus's continual interaction with us in history and throughout the days, hours, and moments of our earthly existence. Man.
Yep.
I mean, dude. You just can't put it any better than that.
No.
That clears that shit clear. All the misunderstandings out of the way. You should understand that that's the most exalted outcome of submersion in the risen Christ is the transformation of the inner self to be like him. And we just read several passages where Paul is saying that exact thing. I think it's brilliant to point out that when he prayed for these people, he didn't pray that they would, you know, have strong political power on the earth. I mean, you know, these crazy outward manifestations of things. No, he prayed that they would be strengthened with power in their inner man to understand the love of God, to be rooted and grounded in love, to love one another more and to love the Father more. I mean, to work hard with their hands. You know?
Yeah.
To do these very practical things that outside looking in may not look very remarkable at all.
Right.
But their inward reality is so substantial because they are being discipled by Jesus.
Yes.
And that is what we will end up talking about next week, is how to be a disciple.
Yes.
And Willard ends this subchapter. Accordingly, we must take a very careful look at discipleship to Jesus. We will consider what it is to be a disciple of Jesus, how to become a disciple of Jesus, and how to make a disciple of Jesus.
Yes.
Yeah. Dude, this important stuff, man. The legalistic stuff is super great. I love it. Geeks me out about it because it's spot on. It's right on the money with everything that we have ever known to be outwardly manifested as being or becoming a disciple of Jesus.
Yes.
Or what life should look like if you're a Christian person. And man, those things are it's not the real thing. You know? So.
Yeah. And unfortunately, it's just stuff we got to get through, man. Like,
you have to.
Because it taints a lot of the approach that we have, you know?
Yeah.
Just the reality of it. And we got to get through some of that stuff to get to the kingdom stuff, you know? And
yep. Just,
unfortunately, it just has to be gotten through, you know?
Well, we'll keep going, man.
Yeah.
Slowly but surely.
That's it
for this week.
Chug it.
Peace out, everybody. Choo.